Okay. Why don't we just open in prayer? Start it right. Father in heaven, you know our hearts, you know our minds. Help us to be able to clear out so many things that trouble us, that stumble us, that just get in the way of your word, so that help me to speak clearly, the words that you would want me to speak, and may your word be glorified this evening, amongst this group. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. The last time I taught at Palms, I taught about Psalm 119, and this is not what we're going to talk about, but it's involved. And I didn't get very far into it by the time 12 o'clock came around, but at least we got down through about the first three words. There's seven words that describe God's word. Torah meaning law or teaching, mitzvah meaning commandment, Edah meaning testimony, pikud meaning either precept or a mandate, chok meaning a statute or an enactment, mishpat meaning a verdict. It definitely has that judicial sense about it, the mishpat, and then dabar, which I think a lot of us are familiar with that, which just means word. So these things, so in our language, so the law, the commandment, the testimony, the precepts, the statutes, the verdicts or judgments, and the word. And they're mentioned in almost every single verse. And remember, the verses aren't inspired, but still, they sure come out neatly because it's poetic. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and it starts with the first letter, goes right to the last letter, and there's eight verses for each one, which equals 176 verses, and it's wonderful. I mean, it's just incredible how it speaks to you. We had a man in one of our meetings, and he said that he would read that every day, and I don't know if he continued doing that, but man, that's a lot of reading just in one day, just for that, you know, never mind your studies, 176 verses. So anyway, it's a great chapter, and one of the reasons I wanted to at least mention that, because I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And I'm going to read it to you exactly how the Hebrew has it. And there's some things you have to add a word, but sometimes, even though if it's a little rough, I'm going to leave it as it is so that I think you will get more of a sense from it. Okay, is everybody there? Psalm 1:1. And I think a lot of us are very familiar with this psalm. Okay. It starts off with blessed in the King James, but the word is happy. Okay. Happy the man that not walks in the counsel of the wicked and in the way of sinners not stands, and in the seat of the scornful not sits. For lo, in the law of Yahweh, the Lord, his pleasure, and in his law meditates, and it should be daily, not day and night, but daily and night. So it's like every day, every day. That's what he does. And he shall be a tree transplanted by the rivers of water, that the fruit brought forth, and this is a big one, continually, and his leaf never withers at all. And that he does shall prosper. Not so the ungodly. For they're like chaff that the wind drives away. And actually in the Hebrew it says drives away the wind, which is kind of interesting. Therefore, after that, not do stand the ungodly in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly shall be destroyed. And it literally just says destroyed. The way of the ungodly, destroyed. Okay. The verse I'm really going to concentrate on is verse 3. But for those of you who are math wizards, and I'm sure you all are, I've used this a lot in speaking, and it's very important in Bible study. There's a property in math called the transitive property. It's not hard to understand. All it says is if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. All right? It's called the transitive property. The one thing that we know is that this man who meditates daily and night. So day and night, every day, every night, every day, every night. That's what he does. He's not normal. All right. That's what it's saying. He's not normal. He's like a tree that's been transplanted. The word in its sense means to transplant. Now, can it mean plant? Yeah, but I think it makes more sense here. You're transplanted by the streams of water. There's always fruit. Is that normal? That's not normal. And his leaf doesn't wither. I got something funny. My neighbor just right next door, and I'm pointing this way. All right. We're second from the corner, and he's on the corner. He's got two almost kind of normal trees that you don't see a lot in Phoenix. And it's got regular leaves. And the first time it got cold, the one tree, it just dropped its leaves. And there's just a pile, literally about 2 feet high like this. It was just like, I mean, and in the Midwest and everything else, we know the trees, they lose their leaves. They're bare, you know, and it's a cycle. It's cyclical. The tree looks dead, you know, and then in the springtime it comes alive again. This is not that kind of tree. This tree, its leaves never wither, not even wither. And remember that, because this is going to come into play later. Okay. And the word for when it says it bears its fruit in season, that's what it means continually. There's never a time when there's not fruit. There's always fruit there. There's always fruit. Once again, normal? No. I think it's great. Here in Phoenix, you get two crops of grapefruit every year. It's kind of cool, you know, because that's not the way it is, you know, the places I lived, you know, you got one crop of apples or whatever you got, and that was it. And the same with the oranges and stuff too. But this tree is unusual. It's not the normal tree. And remember, the person, this is talking about a person. This is the person who meditates day and night, daily, every day, every night on the word. All right. He's the one that the law of the Lord, it's literally his pleasure. It's his delight. And he's going to be like this. There's always fruit. He's alive. He never dies. All right. Let's turn to Jeremiah now. And most of you know this, 17. So turn to Jeremiah. So we're started 7. All right. There's two aspects of the transitive property that are going to come into play in this verse. All right. We have something very similar. Blessed. This is not the same blessed. All right. This is the word Barak. It literally means to kneel. When you're blessed by the Lord, you know, I spoke a whole message the one time on the Levitical prayer that, you know, the priest used to say, I think it's in Leviticus 6 or number 6, I can't remember, but right at the end of the chapter, you know, it said, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's it. Well, that's it. You know, and remember that Barak, bless, it means to kneel. The only way that the Lord was able to bless us was to lower himself. Okay. That's the point when we're blessed by the Lord. But this is that word. Okay. Blessed or blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree. And guess what? Same word, transplanted by the waters. And this time it's waters. It's not stream, but it says waters. And spreads out. And look, in the King James, it says her roots. That's bogus. It's masculine. Okay, the word, and both times when it says her, I don't know where they get that from, because both times the noun is masculine. Spreads out his roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes, and his leaf shall be green, and he shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. To me, sounds like the same tree. All right. Now remember, there's two aspects of the transitive property, and you've probably already got them figured out. That number one, the man who meditates day and night on the law will be like this tree, this unusual tree, peculiar tree. I like using that word because the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. We are not to be like the world. All right. So very unusual. Always has fruit. Leaf doesn't wither, doesn't die. All right. That's the man who meditates daily on the law. Well, now this one says that the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, well, he's like this tree. All right. So in this case, A equals B and C equals B. Well, that means A and C are the same thing, which means the one who meditates daily on the law of the Lord is exactly the same as the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, right? You can deduce that plainly. And not only that, the fact that the two words for blessed are different means that the one who is trusting in the Lord, the one who is meditating on the Lord, the one says he's happy and the other one says he's blessed. That means in this case, happy and blessed are exactly the same. If you're blessed by the Lord, you're going to be happy. All right. A lot of you are familiar with that. I think it was Leah who named her boy Asher because it means happy. All right. Surely my husband will be happy with me now. All right. When she has this boy. So happy. So remember, the one who meditates day and night and the one who's trusting in the Lord, whose Lord is his hope, they're one and the same. They're the same. And of course, we have the advantage of John 1, right? We know that the Word is God. We know that when we study the Word of God, it's going to lead us to Christ. Period. I mean, we know that. And Paul says that in the New Testament, that the law was our schoolmaster or our tutor, depending on how you translate it, to lead us to Christ. Incredible. And so we see this plainly here in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah 17. Well, and remember, these two writers are about almost 400 years apart. All right. Let's go further. Let's go to Revelation 22. Okay. So turn to Revelation 22 because this is directly connected. All right. I'll kind of look at you guys and see when we all get there. I'm telling you, you've got to go electronic. And Beth, I'll get news for you. Beth and I don't agree. She's got this Bible and she's got so many notes in there and she can't give it up. And in her case, exactly right. Okay. Looks like we're there, right? Okay, cool. All right. Right at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And I'll tell you, this is one thing. I mean, I can't wait to see the Lord. But boy, I can't wait to see these other things either. This has got to be a cool thing. And the life, it's the river of the water of life. And what is its source? The throne of God. And in the middle of the street of it, on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, you got to use your imagination for that too. That's a big tree. And this is not a normal tree. You know, have you ever seen that one tree that they put a highway through? It was like one of those giant sequoias, right? And actually they had to close that road down because now it's, I think the tree's getting messed up, but that was a giant tree. Well, that's nothing compared to this one. All right. This tree is great. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bears 12 fruit and yields her fruit every month. And the thing is too here, when it says to bear or every month, it's the same thing continually. There's never a time. You know, I remember seeing a cartoon the one time and the guy picked an apple and boop, there went another apple. Well, I think it's kind of like that. The tree never runs out. And the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Can't wait for that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. and they shall see his face in his name in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They'll need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The tree of life. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, Revelation 22. When we study, when we meditate on the Word of God, when we put our trust and our hope in the God of Jacob, and we know him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because you see that in John chapter 5. I remember when I read that, I thought, I got to remember this, because when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, he said, no, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me. And you'll find that in John 5. And then there's some other really cool arguments in John chapter 8 also. But we believe in Jesus Christ. We know his words are true. They're proven. We were listening to a guy today. He was a black preacher who was talking about the Word of God and how people have their doubts about this, and they say they're made up. And he was talking about in the New Testament alone that there are over 6,000 manuscripts or parts of manuscripts that have been copied from the original. And then he went on to say, do you know the accounts of Caesar? You know how many manuscripts there were? And they don't put any doubts in that. He goes, 4. And they were written hundreds of years after the original. And there was, I wish I could remember the next example. It was another very common historical fact that we accept. And it was actually written 1,200 years after the original. And in every example that he brought up, the most manuscripts that there were, the very most, was 10. And most of them had 4 or less. And the Bible had over 6,000 manuscripts or parts of them that were copied by the scribes and give testimony as to the veracity, the truth of the Word of God. And this is just the New Testament. The Old Testament scribes were even worse. That's all they did was copy, 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 copy. And I've told people, I said, look, whether you believe it or not, people say, well, nobody has the original. I said, the copies are better. And he goes, how do you believe it? He said, how do you know that? I said, because all you got to do is compare the copies. I said, and you'll see, you'll find some mistakes. But guess what? They made mistakes in different places. And when you compare thousands of them, it's like, oh, this one here made, all the rest of them agree, but this one, the scribe put an extra yod in or an extra mark. And so it got translated. Well, by having that many copies, it makes it that much easier to verify that, yes, no, this, now we know this is what it's saying. And this is why it makes it so dependable. And that's why I'll stake my life on it. And I know you guys will too. And not only that, I was thinking about this tree of life. So I went back to Genesis 1. And so go back to Genesis 1. All right. So we've been in Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, Revelation 22 at the very end. Now let's go back to the beginning. All right, Genesis 1. Let's start at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together to one place, and let the dry appear. It's dry land. And it was so. He called the dry earth, all right, Eretz. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And he said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed. Okay, and now I'm getting to the point. The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning, day three. That's how it reads. Remember, Don always emphasizes to us, and everybody else has too by their words, but Don has actually said, pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the details. You think it's by accident that the fruit tree was made on day three? Absolutely not. And for those of you who believe in the gap theory, well, good luck to you. And also, if you believe these aren't actual days, good luck to you too, because if these were actually very long periods of time, God created the trees and the grass and stuff. Well, then there was a period of long time. Oh, and then he decided after ages and ages to make the sun. Well, the trees and the grass and stuff are now dead, and now the sun comes around. Doesn't happen. All right. But remember, day three, we know what three means, right? In the Bible, something is revealed. Well, remember, we've talked about this. Exodus 19, right? He told the people of Israel, you tell them to consecrate themselves and be ready for the third day. The Lord was 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And I'd also like to see, I think we will be able to see it, what Jonah looked like when the whale puked him out after 3 days in there. He was probably white as a ghost. Everything would have been blanched white. And it's no wonder the Ninevites took note of what he looked like. But it was the third day something is revealed. The Lord rose from the dead on the third day. What was revealed? The tomb was empty. Something is always revealed on the third day. We've talked about Hosea 6. The Lord tells the Jewish people, be ready for the third day. Because after 2 days, at the beginning of the third day, it says he's going to heal us. He's going to rescue us. All right. That's Hosea 6:1. So now on the third day, we know that the tree of life was created and all the other fruit bearing trees. And you know, when God set the man in the garden, this was heaven on earth, literally. He made it a paradise. There was no sin. There was no corruption. There was the tree of life right there in the middle and right beside it. And the only reason we know that, because it says both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, it said that they were both in the middle of the garden. And there was a choice. You could either choose life, or you could choose death. That's the choice, right? You choose life or death, because God said, here's your choice, but in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord, there's no accidents with the Lord. Beth sent me a link about, have you ever heard of John Lennox? Yes. He's a brilliant apologist. He has his PhD in math, and he's a great thinker. And a man asked him a question. He said, you know, would you trust a God who wants to keep you from something. He said, and he brought up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wants to keep you from that. And this is what's funny. Now, when John Lennox came to answer, he says, well, he goes, I appreciate your question. He goes, actually, that original question was asked by a snake. And we got such a kick out of that. And he said, you know, the God that I believe in made us in the image of God, made us perfect, made us like himself. Man failed horribly so that now he could not attain that. And yet God intervened by sending his son to die on a tree so that now we could attain something that we could never attain as humans, that we would be called the sons of God. And I thought, wow, you know, what a great answer to this man who was doubting who God was. We're to be like a tree planted, actually transplanted by the rivers of water. Our responsibility is to trust the Lord, even if you have nagging doubts. Look, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but do you think Joseph didn't have some doubts? Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which I don't even like using their names like that, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that was their real names. Do you think they didn't have doubts? I mean, they did trust the Lord, because remember, they said, you know, we know he's able to, but even if he doesn't, remember, that's what they said. We're still not bowing down to your stupid idol. And they didn't say stupid, but I did, because Isaiah says it's stupid to bow down to an idol. They don't move. In fact, they fall over and you have to pick them back up. And somebody actually just was talking about that story about Dagon. I think it was a David Wright. We trust the Lord implicitly because of his word. And you know, faith is interesting, because the Bible says that if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can say to this tree, be uprooted and go in the sea, and it will. And our faith is to be like a tree that grows into a large tree, that now others can come and find a dwelling place there as well, because of our faith in Christ. It's amazing the trees that are used in the Bible. I'm not going to go on too much longer, but you know, when you see how God made us and what he wants us to be like, and the only way is to implicitly trust the Lord and to trust his word and to study it and to take his yoke upon you and learn of him. You know, it brings tears to a lot of our eyes when we think about the cross. Beth was doing a study with the twins this week, talking about the Lord, and it still brings tears to my eyes when I think about the cross. And they, you know, by the absolute will and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands nailed him to a tree. And there are other verses in Acts 5. I wrote it down. And it says, when they killed him, you hung him on a tree. It's, as I want to read it. It's Acts 5:30. It's the first one. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The other one was in Acts that Peter said, that other verse that I quoted, but also in Acts 10, 39, he says this: "We're all witnesses of the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And God raised him up the third day and showed him openly." And also in 13:29, "When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." You know, it's interesting that we're told to take up our tree daily, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord. We don't. I was reading in Romans this morning, Romans 5, about how the mind of the fleshly is death. What it says. But those who are led by the Spirit, you know, those are the ones that are called the sons of God. And you know, we get evidence by the Spirit, because it says the Spirit testifies with ours that we are the children of God. I guess this was something that really got to me when I was comparing the various trees, and then some good teachers taught me well. And they said, you know, if you just read this and you say, "Boy, I really like that," and you don't say, "Okay, how can this draw me closer to the Lord? How can this make me more like the Lord Jesus? How can it?" And that part of it is that sacrificial nature of the Lord that we see in Philippians 2, and of course all through the Gospels, when the writers are testifying and writing, wrote down the things that happened and how he was just a servant. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. He was talking in the third person, because he starts that off with the Son of Man. But this Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 give us the secret to being like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one who bears fruit continually. And remember that word, because when it says in its season, it means continually. There's never a time. And then it gives you the hint: his leaf never withers. Well, that's why he never dies. He never stops bearing fruit. If you're daily meditating and nightly on the word of God, if the Lord is your trust and your hope. And I also read those verses this morning too. It says, well, if you hope for something you've already seen or already got, well, that's not hope. We know what our hope is. We know it. We just haven't seen it yet. But I'll tell you what. One of the things, you know, when to see something, that aspect of it, it doesn't mean just to see. It means to comprehend. We don't have a clue of what we're actually going to be like. We don't. And that's what it means. But boy, I can't wait, because we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be little gods. We're going to be sons. We're going to be servants. And I hope I can open the door for him sometime, even though he doesn't need me to. No different than the cherubs who transport the throne of God. Does he need them to do that? No, but they do it with all their might, because they're doing exactly what they were created to do. And we were created to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of the Father that we see in Colossians. I'm ready for comments. How'd I do? How'd we do? That's definitely long enough. Anyways.
Well, thank you, Tillman. There's a lot of food for thought there. You know, it's beyond our comprehension. It's true, but it's still beyond our comprehension that we're going to be like Christ. And it's something to lay a hold of and to believe, because the scripture says it, even though we can't really enter into it. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise, and something that could fill our hearts and minds for forever, even when we're waiting to understand a little bit more of who he is and his attributes and his characteristics. And he himself is eternal life. And how does that work in there? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, even though we can't fully grasp it. We can certainly enjoy the thought of one day being like Jesus. I appreciate what you're bringing before us. And it seems to me the more that we do meditate daily, the more we'll appreciate the things that he's done and will do for us. It's when we skip days now and then that we find ourselves not so bright in the things of God, but important. Tree planted, transplanted by the water. Just a few thoughts there. I'm sure others might have some thoughts as well. Remember to unmute yourself as you have a comment to make.
Yeah, you talk about the if, we paying attention to details. And one of the things that I've in the past is pay attention to the if and thens. You know, if this, then that. I think in the beginning of Joshua talks about, if you do this, then you'll do that. If this happens, then this will happen, you know. So it's, really good to pay attention to the ends. There's a couple of things. My mind is just going crazy, but, and it's, Dawn, as you were just talking about, if we miss a couple of, isn't it weird? I don't know. Maybe weird isn't the word, but how, when you do miss a day or two or something of the word, because something happens, maybe you have family coming in and you just can't be into the word like you know it, you feel it, and it's just, it's like, if you haven't eaten for, you feel it, because, and it's like that spiritually too. And so it's, it's so important. And then you're talking about, John Lennox and everything like that. In fact, I think he's debated Richard Dawkins. In fact, you can see it on YouTube. And in fact, I got a book by him. I think it's the one in Daniel, about Daniel. And but anyway, you were mentioning, Tillman, about how the proofs and documentations and so on and so forth. And I always go back to that verse in 1 John 5. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record or the testimony that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We read the newspaper, or maybe not the printed anything anymore, but or we listen to the news and said there was a earthquake in Timbuktu someplace, or there was a a volcano erupted here, or you know, a plane crash here, and we listen to it and accept it, no questions asked. You know, oh wow, did you hear that? There was a earthquake in Timbuktu, you know, and now with video and everything like that, you know, it's not like it used to be, but then we read that and ask no questions. Yet people will, or people in general, read that and ask no questions. They take whatever they read on the internet or newspaper or whatever, and they just accept it. But when it comes to the Word of God, there's, well, wait a minute, how do you know this? And how do you know that? And how do you know that? You know, if we receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. Because we have a God that cannot lie, you know, and it's just an odd thing, huh? But it's because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's alien to the natural life, you know, because it's spiritual. The Lord says the things that I speak, you know, they are spirit and they're life, you know, and that's why the natural man, you know, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so anyway, that's some of the things I was thinking about when you were talking.
I like that transplanted. You know, in some translations in Romans 6, we've been planted together with him, with Christ. It's that we might bear fruit to God. And the fruit of the Spirit, there's nine varieties. I don't know why nine, but in the passage you read in Hebrews, I mean, Revelation, it was 12 manner of fruit. But it's all one fruit of God. That's the way the Word of God is. It is sweeter than the honeycomb to our taste. But it's many varieties of sweet. You know, an orange is different than a pineapple or a fig, but it's all sweet. There's variety, and yet there's unity in the testimony of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we're supposed to bear the fruit of the character of God in Christ. That's what we're called to while we're here. And there's eternal reward for that too.
You know, I'm glad you mentioned fig, because I actually had something in my notes, and I really wanted to include that. The fig tree is different than a lot of trees. That shouldn't surprise us, because Israel is represented by the fig tree. and if you don't know that in Hosea 9:10, it tells you that, and also in Jeremiah 24, so that we know. But, you know, the fig tree, whenever figs are produced, the figs are produced before the leaves are, and they're produced on the new growth. That doesn't happen on other fruit trees. They produce on growth that's at least a year or more older. You know, in that verse in Matthew 24, when it talks about when you see the fig tree,
mm-hmm.
and its tender shoots, believe me, it's not by accident that it reads like that, because, of course, God made the fig tree. Let me find this real quick. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And the reason I wanted to mention that was because of the tree. You know, Israel is pictured as a tree also. You know, but before the Lord died the fig tree got cursed. And the disciples were shocked how fast it withered. You know, they didn't accept the author of life. They didn't accept the Messiah when he came. And they as a nation died. They died. And it started right when they rejected him. And in fact, the people said, may his blood be upon us and upon our children. Well, boy, they got their answer, didn't they? But you know, the fig tree has put forth its tender shoots. And the reason I wanted to say that is because I don't like speaking and not mentioning the coming of the Lord. And that is our motivation to do these things that you were just talking about, Joe and Don and Keith. That is our motivation. I mean, we see it in Thessalonians, right? There's not a chapter he doesn't mention it.
That's
right. Always talking about it. He's always talking about it. That's our motivation. That's our motivation. And now when we see these, we've seen these things, and now we see evidences just within the last few weeks on how prophecy is being fulfilled. And you can see clearly how the whole world's going to turn against Israel. Just like the Lord says. Of course, just like the Lord says. Just like when they killed him, did they realize they were just fulfilling all that the Lord said when they killed him? And in fact, those verses even said that when they did all that the scripture, all that was written, then they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But anyways, I wanted to mention that too, just as an end for another tree, because it's close, very close. And that's our motivation.
I think my old biology teacher told me that you can't graft figs. So when you get the idea of grafting, he brings in, the olive tree, the wild olive. But we're not the Israel of God. The Israel of God is Israel. And there will be an Israel of God after the church is taken out. We're not grafted into the fig tree. It's been cursed. Still cursed in that sense. And yet God has in mind their ultimate blessing for the Father's sakes. They will be blessed. They will be happy. They're going to laugh like it was all a dream.
As you were talking, Tillman, I was thinking of John 15. And he mentioned the word in from Psalm 119 first. But here in John 15, it says, abide in me, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. It doesn't mention a tree here, but it mentions a vine and a branch, of course. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then verse 7, Joe mentioned about the ifs. And Joe, in verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and should be done unto you. Your words, and you talked about Psalm 119, and those who have studied that, you know, have mentioned that on all those 176 verses, and all but five verses mention something about the word or the precepts or testimony or whatever. But then there are five verses that mention it twice. Mentioned the word twice, so it's covered 176 times. Oh. And Psalm 119 is connected with Psalm 19 also. And in Psalm 19, which I've really enjoyed, there are six things in John or in Psalm 19 that speak about the word. It's the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, and the fear of the Lord. So those are the nouns, right? And in each one, there's a verb and an adjective. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. That's the verb, right? The adjective converting the soul. The second one, the commandments, the noun of the Lord is pure, the verb, enlightening the eyes. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Okay. Third one, the statutes of the Lord are right. And the adjective, rejoicing the heart. The commandments, it's another word for the word of God. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Doesn't have an adjective there, but it's true and righteous. So six times, that's man's number, right? This is our responsibility as man to study the word. And then if we do, it says more to be desired are they than gold. In other words, the word of God is more to be desired than gold, as we all know. Than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the word, is thy servant warned. We have warnings in there. You know, that we have that in, it talks, where is that? I was going to look that up. Give me a minute here. I think it's in Timothy. In Timothy it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof. There's reproof, warning, correction, and righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So we see here that moreover is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Keeping the word and so forth. So those are my thoughts in connection with what you were talking about, that the word of God, the importance of the word of God, how it's mentioned so many times in 119. And here it's kind of summarized in Psalm 19. It tells us what it is and what it does if we read it and meditate upon it. And to Timothy, he said, meditate on your word, doesn't it? Then you mentioned about the fig tree, and I was just, a verse I've always enjoyed, and I've mentioned it recently, in the last verse of Habakkuk. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive tree fail, and so forth, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The word of God never fails, right? Some of these things do fail. The fig tree fails, the olive tree, many other things. The flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stall, but the word of God endures forever. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Those are my thoughts, Dylan.
Yeah, actually, I thought about John 15 too, because I trimmed a tree last week. And you know, when I trimmed it, and I threw the branches in the toter, I thought, they still look great. You know? But you know, when I took the toter out to be picked up and I looked in there, they were dead. You know, several days had passed.
You got to prune it to get more fruit, right?
You have to prune it to get more fruit. But the point is, if you don't abide in the vine, if you're not connected to, you know, the root, you know, of David, you're dead. You know, you might look good for a little bit, and that's the way the world is right now. Short time, oh yeah, they look good, success, but they're dying, and they have no hope. They have no hope because they're not in the vine. They're not abiding in him. So appreciate that, Daryl, because that came up in my mind too. Appreciate it.
Thy word is lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I think of the prophetic word especially as being a light unto our path. You know, we do well if we heed the prophetic word, Peter tells us. It's like a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. But we need those things, especially mentioned in Psalm 19, aspects of the word, that we may walk circumspectly, a lamp to our feet.
That verse is in Psalm 119, isn't it, Keith?
Yes.
I was thinking of how many years the Lord put us on this earth. Took a long time to spoil the purity of it. Been reading in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Not a new one, but just clean this one up. And renew a right spirit in me. It's something I've thought for some time. I don't want to know what to say when the rapture comes. And I stand before the Lord, then it's going to be too late. It's the things we say today, we learned, chances are, many years ago, and it's hard to forget. I know my heart has to be cleaned. Asking to be cleansed by the Lord is not something that I should wait for. It's praying every day is trying to forget the things we learned all these years. And the result of it, giving God the glory. Transplanted, kept the letters. Our lives need to change. Working on that every day. It's every time I open my mouth, I feel like I'm on page 20. Well, you guys are on page 902. But the thought is what I'm trying to do.
That's a good chapter, Eldon. Psalm 51 that you mentioned, and the same chapter says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then a little later it says, oh Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Great chapter, huh?
You know,
you got it right, Eldon, that the, you know, you're the one that told us you can't get past just the heart when you say love the Lord with all your heart. And Psalm 51 talks about that too. What's the Lord want? He's not want sacrifices and offerings, but a broken and contrite heart, right? So you're, anyways, love that chapter. Go ahead, Joe. Sorry.
That's all right. You know, I was just thinking, you know, you mentioned trees. And, you know, in the garden, you know, you wonder why the Lord did not want them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, one that they should, if you do, you shall surely die. But you know, I think that it wasn't just the tree of evil, but it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the deceiver, you know, wants us to eat of that tree. He wanted Eve to eat of that tree because it's also a tree of deception. And I mean, you think about, well, wow, why wouldn't I want to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, I could be like God, you know? But when they did, they hid themselves because they were naked. Then they didn't hide themselves before, you know, but they were ashamed. They were never ashamed before. And the thing is, in the world, you know, there is, quote, good, you know, and evil, but it's of the wrong tree. You know, people can do good and they think that they're okay. They think they're okay with God because they're deceived, because they're doing the good from the wrong tree. It's, you know, they need to be doing the good from the tree of life. And it's just, and that's what the deceiver wants, you know, for you to be deceived. You know, that's why it's so difficult, I think, for people to acknowledge their sin, because they're deceived. They're thinking from the wrong tree and not from the Word of God. You mentioned earlier being peculiar, you know, because that's how you pronounce it, peculiar, whatever. People don't want to be peculiar. They want to blend in like everybody else. You know, they don't want to, you know, be different or whatever. But God, you know, he made a peculiar people for himself. And that's what he wants. You know, ones that will listen to him, you know, and so on. But anyway, just a thought.
I think every parent hates it when they know their kid's going to have to grow up and they lose their innocence. And you hate the fact that sometimes you have to teach them about things that you don't want to teach them about just because you know they're going to hear it from somebody else, and we don't want that perspective. I mean, I think all of us that are parents know that. You know, I mean, Shane's got two little twin boys, 8 years old. You know, hey, I just took them into a restaurant yesterday, actually Wednesday, and, you know, he had to go to the bathroom. What? They go to use the urinal. I mean, they just drop their pants and go, you know, and or else, you know, when they come to our house and stay and you take them to a shower, they're just like Adam and Eve. They're still innocent. They don't think anything about just being naked because they're still innocent. Man, I wish we had that, you know, and we didn't have all this evil that is so pervading in all our minds, you know. So God knew what was right for us and we chose wrong.
We have to make a conscious effort to think on those things that are lovely and of good report. David Hammond, did you have some thoughts there that you'd like to share with us tonight?
You're muted.
I think not tonight, but it's very valuable.
Now I've got two Daniels I've got here. Daniel, over in India. Good to see you. Daniel Lewis, do you have some thoughts you want to share?
Well, I've been kind of thinking, and kind of bear with me here because it's not altogether in a pretty package. But we've been talking about how the Lord was hanged on a tree, and then how the tree was for the healing of the nations. And then, so in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, we'll read here, like in verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And then down to verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." So there's the tree that started it all. But the Lord, you know, that in what he did in us, he mitigated these curses. And so, like, if you turn to Genesis chapter 8, chapter 8 and verse 20, "Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor," which would be the sacrifice, right? And it says, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." So there's that curse was mitigated after the offering. And just to go on, like where we were studying in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just turn in there real quick here. It says verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So that curse again was mitigated for the faith, for those who were faithful. And then just to look at the last tree in Isaiah 65. And it's talking about the millennium there and the earthly blessings of Israel. And let's see. Verse 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lion shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat." So that curse on the serpent was not mitigated, the dust will still be the serpent's meat. Even when, I mean, he just said that the land will not be cursed anymore. The offspring, whatever, those two curses rolled back, but that curse on the serpent will endure to the end.
So, Tillman, I have a question about Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and so forth. That verse also means bow the knee, right? The word bless in that case is bow the knee? Because I've heard that before, and then you mentioned about it in the other portion there earlier in Psalm that means the same thing.
Yeah, that's Barak.
The Greek also has two words for blessing. You know, eulogia, and then, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it, makaros, something like that. Makaros is, I think that's used in the Sermon on the Mount. But when God blessed Abraham, it was eulogia.
I was thinking a little bit of what Daniel was bringing before us there, that all that has come in to separate God and man will be put right. It'd be a wonderful thing that we, who have been at such a distance, we know that even now we've been brought nigh, but in a future day, it'll be even closer. We'll be his bride. It'll be a wonderful position that we've been brought into. But I think what Daniel is bringing before us there, that the effects on the serpent not being altered, tells us how very serious that sin was. To come in and to deceive God's creatures, to take them away from him, it just shows how very serious that act was there in the garden. And just was appreciating what was brought out there. Mm-hmm. Well, Tillman, thank you again for your meditation here tonight. It's much for us to think on, but it's such a wonderful position that we've been brought into, that we know so little about it. But one day we'll know as we're known. Mm-hmm. Any comments, Tillman, to bring this to a close?
Oh, I love the comments. It's really good. We covered a lot more territory in the comments, so it's great. Really great.
Well, I really appreciate it when there's liberty for the spirit to draw from the hearts of different ones. A little bit here, a little bit there. Makes quite a meal when everybody puts a little bit together. Would you like to decide how to bring this to a close tonight, Tillman?
Yeah, Dave Hammond didn't have comments. So, Dave Hammond, I'd like you, if you could close in prayer for us. And I see you're not unmuted, so just keep it as you are and pray, and I'd really appreciate it.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that you've given us the Word of God. The more we read it, the more ignorant we feel. How great is our God. Our Father, we can't comprehend what thou dost know and how you govern this world. We bow before thee, thank thee for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for sending your Son to be our intercessor, our mediator, someone we can trust. Thank you, Father, for the gift of thy Son and for this beautiful word, this book we have. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.